you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we bless you for right here and right now. We have this time together, and we want and need to hear from you. So guide us, pull us forward into your ways, God. You are good, and you have created each one here out of love, in love, through love, to be loved. And so may we hear from you and embrace that even now. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, we've got ourselves a journey to go through. If you have a Bible or you do that on some device or something, we're going to land in Acts 10, the book of Acts, which will be to your right. It's all kind of to your right if you have a Bible. But we've got a large journey to dig into, and so we're going to start the way I'll even kind of give you a bit of a preface, kind of how it's going to move. We're going to begin with the meta-narrative. We're going to start with one of the big meta-narratives of the scriptures. We'll kind of zoom out and look at a big picture. Then we'll get into some of the nitty-gritty details. Then we'll zoom back out again, and then we'll move into a smaller story that kind of gets in some details, all to invite us forward. So that's kind of how it'll go. And we're going to begin with Exodus. So Exodus is the second book of the Bible, but it's also kind of a big, big move central to the Hebrew scriptures and central to the Hebrew story, the story of the scriptures. You have the Exodus, and what it is it was a small people initially, and they were enslaved. They had the boot of the military superpower of its day on their neck. They were enslaved to them, and they built bricks for other people's empire. That would be Egypt specifically and Pharaoh. And so you have this movement where God says, it is not okay that these people are enslaved. And so he says, I'm going to call them out of slavery, and I'm going to do so by having this man named Moses. Moshe is going to lead them out. So he calls them to it, and let's move out. Called the Exodus, move out of slavery. But for them to do this, they were in slavery for 400 years. And so you have a people, when they come out, they have no idea really in a lot of ways how to be human. Because every day they wake up and they make bricks for Pharaoh. Day after day, brick after brick after brick. No day off. No kind of life for yourself. So it was just empire. So the idea of a rhythm of life and actually being human doesn't much happen. And so when you are pulled out of slavery, now you need help. As think of a parent to a kid, or if you even as a kid, like, I need help going, what's the next step? How do I do this life? And you land in the book of Leviticus. Now, I know a lot of you have the book of Leviticus memorized, but we're going to dig into it a little bit anyways. And so Leviticus, for a lot of people, they're like, hey, isn't that that book that has all these little really wonky, old, goofy laws and rules? Yeah, 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 and they're fantastic. And so what I want to do is peek into that, because what Leviticus does is it gives us rituals and rhythms and laws that say this is how you take the next right step. This is how you behave as a human being. And when you're a kid, you have to have really tight rules, right? We have to kind of give you this because otherwise you just might go bonkers. So let's give you a lot of really, really defined rules and rituals. So then later we'll give you freedom because now you know how to responsibly handle them. Make sense? So that's Leviticus. And so Leviticus is, let's teach these rescued people now how to be human. So we're going to start with small practical steps. So we went meta-narrative. Now we're going to go down to Leviticus, and we're going to be in chapter 11, which is known as the purity code chapter. And so in chapter 11, we'll throw some text on screen so you can follow along. In chapter 11, it says, the Lord, that is Yahweh, said to Moshe, Moses, and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews cud. Now, verses 7 and 8 are going to get to what you can't do. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. What this is saying in our terms is you may not have bacon, which I know some of you just said I have become an atheist, right? Are you kidding me? I'm out. Like, maybe, but for them back then, there's a lot of reasons why this would be, but one of them being is even just, it is like health things that some of these food laws would come in, like this stuff's unhealthy, it'll kill you. So that's some of it, but then also part of it, the whole point is to make these people distinct. So we're going to have to do some things now that make you a distinct, a set apart people to be the people of God. So this was one of them. You can't eat this. Now, it's easy, and a lot of people do it, to point out these rituals and laws. See, that right there seems crazy. But here's a question you have to ask. Is this the end of the story? Or is it the beginning? It's the beginning of the scriptures. It's more of the beginning of the story. So the question is it heading somewhere? Is this story heading somewhere? And is more to follow? That's important because some people will go to the Bible and just cherry pick. Well, it says in the Bible you can't do that. Where in the Bible? Why does it say that? There's context, and is that the end of the story? Because a lot of times this thing is going to move and we have to track its movement. Make sense? Make sense? Why this makes sense, or I hope it does, is because if I were to speak to you about what you believe now in life, but even about God, would you go, yeah, no, if I were to throw up on screen, we have video of when you were 13 years old, and we're going to put up on screen exactly what you believed when you were 13 years old. Is it the same as you believe now? Exactly, to a T. And you're like, well, no, I mean, I've kind of hopefully grown and you've experienced some things. Maybe it's 20, 25 years old and you've grown, you've learned. And so there's more there. Welcome to the scriptures. We begin at infancy and then we have these things, but it's to grow us up. So is this the end of the story? I hope not, for the sake of bacon. Now, let's go back to the meta-narrative. So we go back to the meta-narrative. This is heading somewhere, and so the Hebrew people, they get out of slavery, and at some point they become in power, and then actually they use slave labor to kind of build their empire, and God says, you've lost the plot. And he does that through people called the prophets, where they yell out to him, you've lost the plot. You are enslaved. You're supposed to be about rescuing other people, not enslaving them. So we need to get back. And so you see this winding road with the Hebrew people. But at one point, the prophets say, one will come, a coming Messiah, as they would understand it, who will bring the story to its fulfillment. So one of the prophets named Isaiah speaks about the one who will come and what he is going to do. And so in Isaiah, we'll throw it up on screen, chapter 49, verse 6, it says this, and this is speaking about the coming Messiah. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob, that's Israel, and bring back those of Israel I have kept. So here's the thing. Yep, Israel is now back in slavery at this point. Now they're in slavery in a different place to a different group of people. And now he's saying, but you know what? It's too small a thing just to get you out of slavery, just to rescue you. In fact, the Messiah, when he comes, he's also going to be a light for the Gentiles. Gentiles is other than the Jewish people, someone other than the Jewish people. That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This story is heading somewhere and it's actually getting bigger, not smaller. So wherever this story is headed, at some point, it's supposed to reach to the ends of the earth. So the question for them is, what's the end of the earth for them and how exactly do they get there? But then that's a question for us. What's the end of the earth for us? And I would argue for us today, it's the end of our driveway, all the way to the end of the other side of the globe. It's not either, it's both. But we live so disconnected, it would begin by the end of the driveway, meeting our neighbors And then also going, you know what, we're global now and we can connect with people. And so it also goes to the other side of the planet. Now, this is the, again, meta-narrative. This is where it's supposed to be heading. How are we going to get there? Well, now we're going to zoom in on a smaller story that helps us see how this thing is going to unfold. And for that, we're going to go to the early church, what is known as the birth of the early church. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, ascended. We might have all kinds of questions there. And now we get to the people who came after Jesus, and he says, you will go and be my church. So we're in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And we're going to read through this whole chapter and then some. So dial it in, because here we go. It's fantastic. What I was told is because it's Memorial Day weekend, we can go right into Memorial Day with this. So it's so much fun. I love it. So chapter 10, it says this. This is the first two verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. We stop there because we already have some key things we have to dial into. Whoa. We're at Caesarea. What is Caesarea? It's a Roman outpost. It's a Roman-controlled military base in many ways, but also Herod Antipas, King Herod, he has a palace in Caesarea. So it's very Roman through and through, and we meet a guy named Cornelius who is on the payroll of the Roman emperor. Now, the Roman Empire at the time was persecuting the Jewish people, and what would be as the first Christians are persecuting them, and by that means killing them. The Roman Empire was at the hands of Jesus being hung on a cross. So you have these people and this guy who's on the payroll, yet it does say about him that he and his family were God-fearing. They're not Jewish, Gentile, Roman, and then it says, but they're God-fearing, so they have some sense, this Cornelius has some sense there's more. And he's open to the more, this little bit. And so he's like, I need to be generous with what I have, though. And he prays to this God, like this God, whatever this may be, I'm open. And so I want to show you some pics. 2 years ago, we were in Israel. And so we were at Caesarea. So first, we can go to the map. So you have, this is right on the Mediterranean Sea, and so you have Caesarea at the top of the map. So that's where it is. And this is kind of, you see Jerusalem, where at least it is. And Peter's trek, he went from Jerusalem to Lydda, and he did some miracles there before this story. Then he heads to Joppa, and that'll be in the story. But Joppa, so you know, it's modern-day Tel Aviv. So that's Tel Aviv today. It was Joppa then. And then it's going to head up to Caesarea. So this is where the story will take place. Next slide. Then this first picture, this is now in Caesarea. And this is modern-day. This picture taken 2 years ago. This is where the Olympics were first held. So the Olympics were here. Next slide. This will give you a better picture of what it looks like. You can see how it is. So the Olympics here, and Herod ran these things. He funded the Olympics to begin with. That's one of the things he did with his wealth, is he funded the Olympics. And so next slide, you have this. And so this is where they would do a lot of the Olympics. And then next to this, the next slide, is a harbor. This is the world's largest harbor at the time. Herod built it. He had cement came in, poured it, and all of the ships then, he would control trade by putting in the harbor. So he controls trade now, so it's going to come in and out. Next slide. So that's the harbor, and then this was Herod's swimming pool, that part. So he had a massive freshwater pool in the midst of like the Mediterranean Sea, and then here at the bottom of the picture, that's a mosaic because this was a part of Herod's palace. This is where his palace was, and if you keep reading in Acts, you'll get to where a gentleman named Paul is put in prison in Herod's palace in Caesarea. Paul was imprisoned here. So it's very Roman-controlled, and this is where our story kind of unfolds and takes place. Now we're going to read through verse 6, so that's just two verses. Can you see why we're going to be here till next Thursday? Now, we are going to jump to verse 3 then. So, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he, that is this Cornelius, had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel, a messenger of God, who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear, as you do. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial." Reminding God is what that word would mean. It's come up before God. "Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. That's where this is heading. So you have this religious non-Jew who is open to more. He has a dream, some sort of connection, and he says, go send for a guy named Peter who's doing this now. Now we're going to get into Peter's story, one of the first Christians, a guy named Peter. And so verse 9. At about noon, the following day of this, as they were on their journey, these other men, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, it's lunchtime, and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Pause. You see how this reads? He got really hungry and he fell into a trance, because that's what you do. Like when you read this, you go, apparently that's normal for these people, right? To do this. Now, here's the thing. Maybe you've been hungry before and we call it hangry. I'm so hungry, I'm getting kind of angry. Then there's, I guess, another step is there's hungry, hangry. Then there's hungry and you fall into a trance. Maybe you've seen somebody. Ooh, that zombie thing, what? And so I've seen that kind of hungry. But here's the thing. Key word, trance. This is where it's huge. This is written in the Greek language. The Greek word for trance is the word ekstasis. It's where we get ecstasy. It means a throwing of the mind out of its normal state, a displacement of the mind, a disruption. For Peter to experience what he's about to experience, apparently his mind needs to be displaced. It needs to be thrown out of normalcy for him to kind of move forward. That's what this means. It's so fascinating and helpful. Now we're going to keep reading. So this is where Peter's at. He has this displacement of mind. Then it says, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. Stop there. The word here for sheet is the same word for the four-cornered sails of a ship. So the ships that come in and out of the harbor, this is the image Peter has, is this four-cornered sails. And then it says it's let down by the four corners to him for the earth. Now, in that day, people believed the world was flat and they understood the world to have four corners. So just so we know, the image he's getting is this is about the four corners of the earth. This is about the ends of the earth. Whatever image he's having here, there's a lot of things being communicated to him. Now, what is on this sheet is important. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Right there, we have to stop. And what we sometimes the best thing we can do is not just picture it, read it. We have to do it, okay? So I need four volunteers who would like to help me. Somebody? Yeah, in the back. Come on up, big man. Absolutely. Anybody else? I need four people, not one. Great. Come on up. That's fantastic. Love it. Bring it, Chris. Yep. Eli, fine. Great. Come on up. Yep. Good. Wonderful. I need four people. Here's what we need you to do. I need you. Fantastic. All right. Four. Here you go. You grab this corner. Eli, you grab this corner. One of you grab this corner. Chris, you grab that corner. Okay. And like, we'll go this way so everyone can see. We'll move. Yep. So we have this. So here's the thing. Four-cornered sheet. Right? Does everyone see this? Four-cornered sheet, and then we have some four-footed, there's a bunny. Oh, hold on tight, okay? Hold on tight. There is a flamingo. That's fine, too. Another bunny. Great, wonderful. Bunny, bunny, bunny. Reptiles. We got to have a snake, then. Reptile. Fine. Reptile. A frog. Thank you. A duck. An elephant. Fine. Oh, yeah, wait. Key to the story. A pig, sure, a pig. More, that's a lizard, great reptile, and a lobster, as you do. and a bald eagle. Sure. So here's the thing. If you look at this thing, what happens with a sheet with four corners and you have all these animals on here, what are they doing right now? They're touching. Why this is important, they're touching because Peter sees this vision and a bunch of animals on there and things that were just described, he can't. Why? Real quick. Peter, well done there. Well done. You guys did good. You can drop it right there. Good job. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Boom. Boom. Well done. Well done. Thank you. See how you did that? You can give them a hand because they did great. Sure. Why Peter needs a displaced mind here? Next verse 13 and 14. I think we have it on screen. So verse 13 and 14, here's the voice that he hears. How about that? Get up, Peter, kill and eat. See these animals you see on the thing? Kill and eat. What's Peter's response? Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or clean. What Peter is faced with this sheet does not fit his worldview. It does not fit the paradigm in which Peter lives his life. Peter, so we know, little history, he was raised in a small fishing village called Capernaum. These people in Capernaum, this small Jewish fishing village, they lived by the Torah. The Torah that would include Leviticus chapter 11. And they understood God to be holy and pure, and they organized their lives around this holiness and purity stuff. So these purity laws now included food, but it also included people. In the same way that you wouldn't touch certain animals, they also wouldn't touch someone who's not a part of their tribe, who is considered unclean. Their commitment to being clean was so extensive that they wouldn't even go over to the house of someone who they considered unclean, which meant anyone who wasn't Jewish, which basically meant everyone in the world, right? Other than the Jewish people. But this experience doesn't fit within Peter's framework. And what's his first reaction? No. Are we clear on Peter's reaction? What he just said, hey, kill and eat. Nope. Does anyone feel a little uncomfortable with that? Hey, thanks, God. No. No, God, I'm not listening to you. That's insane. I've never done that before. So no. He says no to God. Why does he resist this command, this new understanding? What's his basis? I've never done that. It doesn't go with my tradition. He actually argues what he understands is the divine voice. He argues by his religious convictions. Hey, God, I'm not going to do that because of my beliefs. Do you feel the wonkiness in this story? He thinks he's actually defending God to God. So do you see he's missing out on the new thing that apparently God is inviting him into because he's wrapped up in what was? Now, Acts 10:15, the next verse says, do not call, and this is the divine speaking as we understand it, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That's the response that happens. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, here's the amazing thing. Verse 16 begins this way. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Why this is good is if you know any bit of the story, the Bible, or read this, it happens three times before Peter can lock into this. Does anyone know earlier in the story where Peter needed something to happen three times before he got it? Yeah, a rooster crowing three times that woke him up to, whoops, I've blown it. And he needed a nudge three times. And here it says three times this happened before Peter was awakened to it. Fascinating. And now apparently maybe he's going to get it. So let's keep reading because if you're like me, this is tension filled. Like, wow, God's asking him to do this. He said, I've never done this before. And just so we're clear, you know how long Peter says, hey, I've never done that before, nor have my people? For 1,500 years. Okay? We've practiced these. And now all of a sudden this vision is saying, you kill and eat. 1,500 years we've been doing this. Whew. While Peter was wondering about this, how fantastic is that? Huh. I need to think on this a little bit. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. Those guys are coming around again now. And they stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, as you do, right? The Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel, that is a hagios angelos, which is a messenger of the one who is a set apart messenger. That's what that means. One who is set apart to be a messenger for God. And told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now we have a gathering. Kind of like this one, of friends and family that have all gathered because apparently something's about to happen. Then he, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, I am only human myself. Imagine that. You get invited over to someone's house and you walk in. Hi, nice to meet you. What are you doing? No. Hey, I'm just a human. A lot of you have that. You have to remind people that you're human because they think you apparently are some sort of, you know, Marvel superhero. Oh, the Bible is so fantastic. Okay. The following day he arrived, and then we had this. Peter entered the house. He fell down, but Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, I'm only human myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside. Whew, and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit them. Now this word, Gentiles here, it's alephulos. We'll throw it up on the screen. Alephulos is the word for Gentile. I think it's the next slide. Go ahead. Yep. Alephulos. Go ahead and say alephulos. Alephulos, one of another tribe or nation. This is actually the only time this word is used in the Bible. Because it's actually trying to be the broadest, widest category you can throw. Hey, here's the deal. Someone other than, anybody other than a Jew is what Peter's getting at. We're not allowed to be a part of any of that. Period. We can't visit them. So he's making it clear, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So Cornelius is on the payroll of the Roman Empire who perfected crucifixion, killed Jesus, and now the Roman Empire is persecuting the church, and now Peter is in the house of this person, is saying, God has made it clear to me that I shouldn't do that. It is so important we try and grasp the significance of this moment. Peter crosses the threshold and enters the house of those people. Peter is breaking brand new ground. He is stepping out into uncharted territory. The first hearers of the story would be on the edge of their seat, white-knuckled, freaking out. What is happening right now? You can't do that. What is going on? Wonder would be the word. They would be in wonder, awe. Verse 28, we'll throw it up on the screen. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Now, do you see what's happening here? Who has shown Peter this truth? from what it says, right? God. How did God show Peter this truth? Through a disruption. So important. Through a disruption. Peter had a framework, a paradigm, a way of seeing the world rooted in his understanding of God, of who can follow God and who can't. And central to this understanding was a conviction that some people are clean, some people are not clean. Some people you can connect with, other people you absolutely cannot. You can go over to some people's house, you cannot go over to other people's houses. So the question that Peter was raised for him goes to us. What do you do if your system is too small for God? What do you do if your system, your understanding, is too small for God? Do you feel that tension? What if religious dogma and what we call some, you know, this is my tradition. It's been my tradition, what, a lot of our traditions, maybe just for our lives, maybe for 500 years, maybe. What happens if that's too small for what God is doing? We all do this in some way, shape, or form. That is, we make up our mind about something or someone before we know all the facts, right? And the key word here is all. So we convince ourselves they're too broken, too dirty, too destructive, too messy, or too different from us. So, I love it. One of my favorite theologians is N.T. Wright, a British theologian. He says this, frequently we back up our prejudices by finding out just enough facts that support our case, conveniently ignoring the rest. Bad historians, clever politicians, and lazy theologians do that all the time. And in the case of the ancient world, people did that a lot too. In the Bible, sure, great, yep, make up our mind, we've got it all figured out, and then God says, hey, go ahead and connect with that person. Media sound bites, clickbait, social media is often a crumb of the story, but guess what, it's just enough for my side to win. So that I can take sides and say, oh, there's us and there's them. So now we can make sweeping generalizations of whole people groups and systems, label making to keep people in that box over there. So now we can divide and separate. So let's keep going. Verse 29. So when I was sent for it, how fantastic is this? Peter says, hey, God's told me I can't call people unclean, like if he's made them clean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. But here's why it's amazing. When Peter first had the vision about food, he said, no way, I'm not doing that. But then when the people, the three guys showed up at his house and said, you're to come with us. What did he say? Yep. Here's what's so important. Please don't miss this. A vision that Peter has, a voice he hears, talks about food, and he's like, I don't know about that. Now he has flesh and blood standing before him saying, you need to come with us. He has now taken that vision and he said, it's real and it's in front of me and I will not say no to it. Do you see that? It always has to move from beliefs down to a flesh and blood experience. And Peter's like, I'm not saying no because apparently something big is going on and I've already pushed on God, which is a part of his tradition too, arguing. Jewish tradition. It's fantastic. Argue with God. You see it all throughout the scriptures. That's a side point. Write it down. Okay. All right. So may I ask why you sent for me? Why this is a big deal too. This is fantastic. Peter says, I'm not going to object. I'm going to go. Now this is what it's called a remez. It hints back to an earlier story. Has anybody ever heard of the story of Jonah and a big fish? Jonah is told, you are to leave where you are and go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians are oppressing the Jewish people. And it says, go there and you're going to bring them the good news or whatever. And what does Jonah say? No way. Here, Peter, when he's told, go to those people, Peter says, okay, after this thing. It's a hint back. What was happening then, let's wake up and let's figure this out and let's move a little quicker. Just brilliant and fantastic. Go to. Because Jonah needs to have a what? Flesh and blood experience before he says, maybe I will go after all. Are you with me? Okay. Then notice how Peter doesn't launch into a lecture. Well done, son. He doesn't launch into a lecture, but he asks them, why have you sent me? Why I point this out? What do you want is his question. Questions are crucial in meeting people right where they are. Are you with me? If you're meeting someone and you're like, this person's different from me, instead of you coming in and saying, let me tell you how the world works. Let me tell you how things are. Hey, could you tell me about yourself? Hey, I've got lots of questions for you. And you come in with the posture of, I'd like to learn you. And that's what Peter does. Hey, what do you guys want? What do you want? Now, verse 33. So I sent for you, and this is Cornelius saying to him, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. It's amazing the conversations we can experience when we enter with humility and an understanding that God loves everyone and he's inviting us to do the same. And now all of a sudden we're launching into a giant, massive, huge conversation. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now that word realize is the word catalambano. Go ahead and say catalambano. Right up on the screen. To lay hold of so as to make one's own. Peter says, I now realize that it's not a belief intellectually out in La La Land. It's something that I have at the bones of my being here. I get this thing, I own it, and I recognize that there is more going on, and I take ownership of it. Are you with me? It's not just riffing on, well, I believe these statements on a piece of paper, but you know what? I get this at the core of my being. This is now what I own. Verse 35. But accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. The invitation is for all people. Everyone, everyone, everyone. The invitation is to live with awe at grace, the gift of God. And in response to that, to live from that which is deepest within. The Imago Dei, the image of God in every one of us. We're just supposed to react, bounce out of this grace that's been given us, and I'm going to live from there. God meets people where they are, but is always inviting them forward. Come forward with me. Will you grow? Will you grow? Will you grow? To better, to the best, this library, this Bible, it's a movement of the expanding awareness of the divine, of God, who is always growing people, always inviting them to more. Would you want more? Because I'm going to invite you forward. Wherever you're at, please don't stay there because there's always more. Cornelius is someone who wants more. So what does God do? He tracks down Peter to give this offer of more to Cornelius. Here's the beautiful thing. It's beautiful that Peter is invited to offer Cornelius more of God. And what does Peter experience? The more of God. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had, you know what, I'm supposed to go and serve this person? I'm supposed to go serve these people because this is what I feel called, compelled, pushed, invited to do. And in serving them, where you think you're serving them and doing them a favor to show them God or whatever it is, what happens to you? You're flipped inside out. God says, ha, 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 ha. That's like the technical Hebrew. Ha, 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 ha. Did you catch that? God's like, I'm going to grow all of you in this story. Peter is like, whoa, this is way bigger than I could even imagine. You were changed. I was changed in that way. We often gravitate toward comfort and assume to be uncomfortable is not where God is. Or we just prefer for God to work where we're comfortable, right? But God is always saying, step out onto my terms. And here's the thing. Maybe like me, you've enjoyed a movie called The Greatest Showman. And in there is this fantastic lyric and it says this, comfort, oh, the enemy of progress. Whoops. When we are comfortable, when we're set, and we're settled, and we're like, I like this. And then what happens is we tend to get static, stagnant, stay still. And God's like, you know what, I guess I got to jostle you. Want to do this? Say, man, I'm comfortable. This is it. Just say it out loud. And then wake up the next morning and God goes, good. Let me pull the rug out from under you if I can, please. Let me go ahead, and for you to take this next step, you're going to have to go into an ecstasy trance. Growth is often found through disruption, a displacement from the comfortable. Now, here's the thing. Personally, can I share this with you? And I wish there were more of the Walker Harbor people to hear this. When I first arrived here in July, and then when I became the campus pastor in October, in that time frame, when I first got here, my first two teachings that I did here, can I tell you what I said to my wife? When I prepared after that first one, I stepped back and I went, and I just watched everyone's expression and their kind of to me when I like got done. And I said to my wife, they're going to stone me. And not in the that way. Like the... I thought, I'm in trouble. That was my feeling. I thought, I'm in trouble. And yet, you all have had huge hearts. And it was more like, as one person said, well, you kind of gave us everything in the kitchen sink, that first teaching, and it was like, what is this guy doing? But then you all responded with, I don't get it, tell me more. I've never heard that before. I've never heard that before, so get out of here. I've never heard that before, so more, please. Why? What? You all have had such a bigness of heart. It's humbled me, and it's been so good for me because I was kind of thinking, uh-oh. And I needed to go, just back up, give them space. Don't be so narrow, Wally. And allow your heart to just draw me in and for us to work in this. And it's been so good, so let's keep going, shall we? Let's keep growing in bigness of heart and digging in. When you live in a small, safe, predictable bubble, guess what? You get your bubble. When you are open to a big God, be prepared for your bubble to burst. Verse 47, I love this. Watch this. So Peter says this, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit as we have. He then riffs and says, God loves you right where you are. This is what he's up to. And these people are like, yes. And all of a sudden, Peter and these believers from Joppa say, man, the Spirit is here swimming in this place. And Peter says this, well, no one can get in the way of them being baptized. There's no way. Do you see what is happening here? No one can get in the way of this. Imagine you're gathered in a place and you see Spirit moving, you feel it, and people are shifting and moving and everyone's going, man, God is good and holy cow. And all of a sudden we're like, we got to baptize people. Imagine a room full of that where people are like, yes, I'm in. And it's stunning and beautiful, but then we have to go to chapter 11. Verse 1-3, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of the uncircumcised and ate with them? Could you imagine? Imagine we left this place and we felt Spirit humming and people's lives are being transformed. And we ran to our church community and said, God is doing amazing things amongst these people. And they went, who? Those people? Oh, no, you didn't. You were with them and you had a meal with them? No. Who's criticizing them? The religious. You can't do that. We have 1,500 years of laws, man. Here's the thing. When you bring a fresh word, when you offer truth, and when you step out in new ways, you are going to run headfirst into resistance. I pray this church, this body, will do the hard work of discerning God's ways and following the way of Christ in the midst of a religious culture that is too often trying to keep everything in the neat and tidy categories. Oh, no, no, it has to look like this. It has to be this. May you all with me, I want to be with you as we discern Spirit and the voice of God. And when he says, get up, kill and eat, we go, all right, where's my bib? May we do that. And you know what will happen? You will get pressure pushing family, community people. You're doing what? You can't do that. That's not the way it's been done for the last. As Peter crosses the threshold of those labeled as outsiders, Peter finds himself now as an outsider. This is his people. And now what he said is, man, these people need to be baptized. And now his people are saying, you're out, dude. Watch Peter respond with simplicity. Verse 17. So if God gave them, those people there, the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, these words, lock them in, get them tattooed on your back. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Hey, guys, God's moving in their lives. God's moving in their lives. Who am I to get in their way? Who am I to get in the way with what God is doing in them? Please. God meets each of us, every one of us, right where we are and is endlessly inviting us forward. We are free to resist. You can say no to the movement of God. You can say no. Nope. That doesn't work in my paradigm. No. You can say no. So this raises big questions and tensions for us. And yes, we're heading towards the end. Some questions for us. What is the location of all the life transformation in this story? What's the location of where transformation takes place? Is it in the synagogue? Nope. Is it in the house of a Gentile? Ah, yep. And on a roof? And in the midst of like trance and visions? Who experiences change in this story? Who? Everyone. If you're open to God, get ready. Because everybody's going to get a little, come on. Now, so some questions for you and I. Where is God to you? Do you have God in a box? Do you ever find yourself putting in a God in a box? God can be here. He can be here. He can be there. Well, he can't. No, he can't do that. And he can't be there. He can't be with them. Are you open to the more of God? Are you open to the more of God? And here's a key thing with this story that began with a vision and then moved to a flesh and blood experience. Religion and words can be argued, but a flesh and blood experience where lives are being transformed isn't up for debate. Are you with me? Someone stands before me and said, God has moved, shifted, changed my life. And you go, okay, great. Can you see these documents and all this thing? Can you say yes to all these words here? Can you line this up? Do you got it? You can beat this thing into the ground. You can argue with it and the interpretation. This person right now has been disrupted and spirit is moving and their life is being changed. And I can't argue with it because what they were yesterday and what they are today is different. And I'm not going to argue with their life. Because apparently God's up to something. But we can get coffee and we can debate. I enjoy discussions about all those things. But it gets old after a while when we don't do anything with our lives. Once you've tasted, you can't untaste. Real quick. Yesterday, we're in Zealand. My wife gets ice cream, and it was mint chocolate chip. Now, here's the thing that was so fascinating. She loves mint chocolate chip. It was real. Real mint. It wasn't green because it wasn't dyed with color. It was real, and she tasted it, and it was just fantastic to watch. She goes, oh, goo. And she's like, now that's real. And she's like, oh, no more Myers pretend stuff. No, this is real. And it was the ingredients, all real, 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 real. And she ate it, and she goes, can't do that anymore, because once you've tasted, you can't untaste. And when you've had the real thing, there's no going back to the old thing that was kind of a stale thing. Are you with me? Whether it be ice cream or the thing humming in our soul. Hey, this is new and it's good and I'm going and I can't do that anymore because it's wonky and off course. Once you've seen, you can't unsee. So here's the thing. This all comes back to what do you do if God asks for bacon? Because in the beginning of this story, no bacon. You can't have bacon. Now in the story, God says to Peter, get up, kill and eat. Peter, have bacon. I'm telling you to. So in the response to you, the question to you is, what are you going to do when God asks for bacon? Well, if you're me and my family, we go to a restaurant right near our house and they have the special. The special is a BLT, bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich, and it's made with a full pound of bacon. Wow. Picture. Look at that thing. It is ridiculous. And so Sawyer, I'm like, Sawyer, you got to order this thing. I kid you not. And he's like, I'll have the special. The waiter went, hey, huh? He goes, nah. Tries to talk about it. You wait a minute. It's a full pound of bacon. Uh-huh. Yeah, great. Bring it on. And he's like, no. Listen, it's not going to happen. Just here's the deal. And Sawyer's like, no, come on. Bring it on. Then next picture. This is, and it's hard to see, and I get it, but this is after Sawyer ate at least a quarter of it. And just pile. So here's the thing. When God asks for bacon, what you can say is, God, I'll pick up the bill. Let's go and have the special. Because God, you're inviting me into something new, and I'd love to have a meal with you, and I'm not going to say no to that, right? No way. You're up to something. It's a little different. I've never had bacon. I guess I'll give it a shot. A pound at a time might be excessive. But yeah. Yes. Okay. Yes. Now in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus speaks. Jesus tells this story of saying, hey, you know what? When you have new, fresh wine, please don't take that new, fresh wine and put it into old wineskins, because it'll wreck the wine and it'll burst the wineskins and everything is bad then. Wine's bad, wineskins broken, don't do that. If you have something fresh, we don't try and jam it into the old way then. We make space and we take the new wine and we pour it into new wineskins. I'd love to pray, and then I just want to, you can sing, you can dance, respond to this song. It'll probably be new to you because it's a new song. But it's an invitation. If God is doing something new, will you say yes? Will we say, okay, yep, I'm in. So would you pray with me, Father God? Gracious God, I trust that you are so big, way beyond the wildest imagination. And sometimes, God, a lot of times you have to tap into our imagination. You have to get for us to have a displaced mind. We have to get out of our static categories in order to experience you. So God, first, I bless you for meeting each person here right where they are. God, you meet me right where I am, but you're always calling us forward, inviting us to more of you, to more of you. God, you are big, you are good, and I bless you for that, and my prayer is that we will say yes. We will listen to the Spirit and we'll say yes to what you're doing, where you're taking us, even when it's a mystery, even when it's uncomfortable, and maybe especially so. So God, do with us as you please. This is our response to your invitation. In the name of Christ, amen.